Thank you. It is so good to be back here with you. I remember Surfside PCA in its infancy. As a matter of fact, I worshiped with some of the really old saints here this morning, way back in that warehouse in Surfside Beach. And so again, it's good to be with you and to be able to share God's word with you. It's a real privilege to fill the pulpit for Brian. He told me that he is studying through the book of Luke, and he asked me if I'd like to continue that, and I said, man, I'd delight to do that. And so he said, the text is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, and I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. Now, I resemble some of the really old saints that I referred to a few moments ago. So, you know what? The print in my Bible has gotten so small, I have a hard time reading it. So, I'm actually going to read off of an enlarged copy. But let's give our attention to the inspired Word of God. Luke writes, the disciples of John reported all that was going on to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, I want you to notice that word, in that hour. What he's saying is, when they ask him that question, at that very moment, he healed many people of disease and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answered these disciples and said, go tell John what you've seen and heard. And he quotes the Old Testament from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, where it says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walked, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. But I tell you, he is more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is none greater than John. Yet, to the one who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute to you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her children. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank you that we can come to your word. We pray that you'll take this message of encouragement and warning to heart. We pray for the troubled saint. We pray that you'll encourage them. We pray for those who have not turned to Christ, that the warning will be clear. Speak now by your Spirit to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think probably the question that is addressed to us in this passage is, are you sure about Jesus? Do you really believe what he says he is? Do you really believe you can base the whole hope of your life on him and he'll not let you down? I'm not asking if you're a skeptic. John the Baptist was not a skeptic. He was a believer. But things had happened to him and experiences had come into his life that caused even his faith to tremble. We find that he sends his disciples to Jesus with the question, are you really the one that we put our hope in? It reminds me of a testimony I heard recently by Allison. When she was 25 years old, she was bright, well-educated, beautiful, and about to marry the man that was the dream of her life. But she began her testimony with, why? Why my pain? Why my suffering? What are you doing in my life, God? Can I be sure of Jesus? For you see, she goes on to share in her testimony that the last decade of her life, the whole course of her marriage, has been the hardest years of her life. Now, it has nothing to do with her marriage. You see, she married the man of her dreams, and he lived up to and exceeded every expectation you have. But in May of her 27th year of life, 2 years after her marriage, she was diagnosed with a condition that made her infertile. And she had wanted a family of her own. Now, the Lord blessed some years later when she and Chad had a little boy. They called his name Isaac because he made them laugh. He was the joy of their life. But then, shortly after having this son, she was diagnosed with an irremediable nerve disorder of the jaw. She went from doctor to doctor, surgeon to surgeon. Finally ended up at Johns Hopkins University, going to one of the world's leaders in a type of neurogia that affects many people. This particular nerve pain is so intense that sometimes it's referred to as the suicide sickness or disease, because the pain is so excruciating that some people can't go on. And so it left Allison saying, what are you doing in my life? Can I be sure of you, Jesus? Are you the one that I really can put my trust in? Or is there someone else? Now, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that in a very different way, that's exactly where John is. Now, what I want us to do this morning is look at four things. And if you're taking notes on that page that says sermon notes, I want you to look, first of all, at the troubled saint who comes to Jesus with questions. That's in verses 18 through 20. And then secondly, we find Jesus responds in a very unusual way to the troubled saint. And then thirdly, we find Jesus' compassionate care for the troubled saint. That's going to be 24 through 29. And then you find he's going to end our passage, verses 30 through 35, by warning those who are rejectors of Christ. So that's our outline. Let's jump into it. Notice, first of all, Jesus responds to the troubled saint. We find John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask, "Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another?" Now, I love the way Jesus answers this question. He doesn't begin by talking. He doesn't try to justify his claims or explain how he is the Messiah. Look at what he does in the passage. He simply turns to these two disciples and he says, "All right, be quiet for just a minute. Just stop and watch." And for probably the next hour, Jesus compassionately cares for the people that are around him. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He gives sight to the blind. You find the lame jump with joy. And then he turns to these disciples and he says, "I want you to go back to John and I want you to tell him what you've seen. And I want you to share with him two verses, Isaiah 35, verse 4, and Isaiah 61, 1. Because Jesus realizes that John the Baptist is a student of the Word of God. He will know exactly what these passages are. But you know, us, we may not exactly know what it is. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah and look first of all at chapter 35, Isaiah 35. The chapter begins with him saying, "The desert, the dry land shall be glad. It's going to rejoice and bloom." Why is that? It's because, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For water breaks forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand becomes a pool, and the thirsty ground springs with water. In the haunts of jackals they lie down. Grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. No lion will be there." You see, the attackers won't be there. They'll be safe. And then verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow." Turn to chapter 61 now and look at the first three verses. He's referring simply to verse 1, quoting that. But Isaiah shares with us in verse 1 of chapter 61, "The Spirit of the living God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, that they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus doesn't preach a sermon. He simply acts. And then he says, John, look at the prophecies. Look back at the Word of God. What does it say? And of course, it talks about the very things that these disciples were observing. But notice that the prophecy speaks to John. What's going to happen to the despondent? To the saint whose soul is just dried up because of their troubles? Or the soul that has become lean because of sin that they're wrestling with? What's going to happen to such a saint? It says all of a sudden that emptiness is going to come like an artesian well springing up so that it brings joy and delight. Then Isaiah 61, what's going to happen to the captive? What's going to happen to the one in prison? They're going to be set free. They're going to be glad. Jesus has the scripture speak to John. Now, my friends, the lesson here for us is that Jesus acts in the same way toward us. What will he do? He'll say, all right, chill just a minute. Think back on what I have done. Look at how I have ministered. I am the same yesterday, today, and I'll be the same tomorrow in your struggles. Chill just a minute. And I want you to see that in the past, I fulfilled all the promises of Scripture. And today, with me and with you in our circumstances, Jesus is saying, just look back and realize what I did then, I'll do today. I'll fulfill my promises to you today and into the future. He points us to the Word of God. Now let me finish the story about Allison. Allison is a member of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Many of you know that's where probably one of the great Reformed preachers, Mark Dever, is pastor. In her testimony, she said, I reflected on the fact of what a wonderful husband God had given me. Chad is a special man. If Allison was hurting, he would stay up with her in the night. He'd hold her, and he cared for her in amazing ways. But as they began to diagnose and look at her disease, they found that it intensified the last day of work, Friday, and then it was magnified on Monday with the beginning of the work week. Friday and Monday. And so she began to think about it and ask God what he was doing. All of a sudden she realized that the most difficult days surrounded the preaching of God's word and the fellowship she had with the saints in her church. And she began to realize that it was that communion like you and I are experiencing today, and it was the Word of God being expounded and applied to her heart that gave her strength in her suffering. It wasn't Chad, although he was part of it, but it was mainly what God was doing in her life through the Word of God. Now, Allison still doesn't know all of what God's doing in her life. She doesn't understand that, but she has comfort and assurance in the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's move on. I'm in trouble. Supposed to be through in about 10 minutes. It ain't gonna happen. But notice, secondly, when you look at... Let me find my notes here again. Notice, secondly, how Jesus is intimate. He cares for the troubled saint. Verses 24 through 28. Nope. Yep. That's where I am. Number three. Observe how he intimately cares for the troubled saint. What you find in verse 24, that it says, when John's disciples had left. So what Jesus shares here, John probably never heard. He wasn't aware of it. It wasn't reported back to him. But what Jesus does is he expresses his immense compassion for John. He turns to the crowd and he says, what exactly was it that you were going out to see in the wilderness? Was it something flimsy, like a reed shaken in the wind? Nope, that's not John. Was it a man wearing smooth, fine clothes? No. If you want to see that, you got to go to the king's court. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. But you do not know the half of it. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Moses is not a prophet as great as him, because he is the one that Isaiah, Malachi, and Moses, and all the other prophets said would prepare the way for the visitation of the Lord himself. Jesus brags on John. He says, let me tell you about my cousin John, my servant John. There's never been a man that walked the face of the earth greater than my cousin, my friend, my servant, my forerunner, John. He's a man of integrity. He's fearless. He's bold. And then he says, it's important that you realize that John's a great man. You know what? I don't know why it is, but when you get old, you do strange things, and I mix my notes up like nobody's business. Jesus goes beyond bragging about John, though, and he expresses his compassion and care for troubled saints today. That's in verse 28. Notice he says, I tell you, among those born of a woman, none is greater than John. But, or yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How can that be? John was an amazing prophet. How can the least in the kingdom of God be greater than him? Let me just ask, which one of you is the least here at Surfside PCA? Which one of you is the most troubled saint? Now, I don't think people are going to raise their hands. Of course not. But notice what he says here. He says that particular saint here in this worship service is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? I think we probably have to go back to John's gospel. In chapter 20, we find Thomas has said, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I stick my finger in all of his wounds. You know, Jesus appears and says, all right, John, stick your fingers right here and here and, you know. And then Jesus says this. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. You see, John the Baptist, all the people walking with Jesus, the apostles, they saw every day the works of the Lord Jesus. But what about people that don't see those things? What about you who feels like they are the worst, the least of all? The believers here at Surfside. You probably say, I wish I could see. My faith would be so much stronger if I was like Thomas and I could just grab Jesus by the hands and see the nail pierces there and hold his hands. I would be stronger. We can't do that. But we are more blessed than the people who could because we walk by faith. We accept what Jesus has done. So Jesus brags on even the lowliest saint who repents and believes on him. Now, what I want you to realize is that this is a picture also of the judgment day. For everyone who believes in Jesus, we find on that day Jesus is going to vindicate the troubled saints on the judgment day. Do you understand that? You're going to stand before billions and billions of people, and the Lord is going to stand up there on that great white throne, and he's going to say, let me tell you about my child. Let me tell you about my servant. And he's going to, on that day, call you by name. And you say, no, I'm the least of the servants. I'm the doubting one. I'm having trouble trusting in you. And Jesus says, come here. It really doesn't depend on you. Come. And he's going to put his arm around us. That's only my imagination. Put his arm around me, and he's going to say, this is mine. This one is great. And it won't be because of what I've done. That's not where the greatness is. It will be because he is the most tender, gentle, compassionate Savior to the troubled saint. That's what he's saying. The least one, I'm going to put my arms around and I'm going to say, this one is great. I can't imagine. I have a hard time imagining. But then finally, number four, we find Jesus warns the rejectors of the Savior. Verse 29, you find it says there that all the people who heard this declaration about John the Baptist, they got excited and they said, God is just. Now, why did they do that? It says, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And then verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Now, is it because of a ritual that God says those who are part of this ritual, I'm going to put my arms around and say they're great, but these people who don't enter through the ritual, I'm going to say, you're in trouble. No, that's not the case. We find that Paul, when he speaks about John's baptism in Acts chapter 19, he says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is Christ Jesus. It was repentance and faith that made the difference. These people said, God is just. They came out to see John and they came out to see Jesus following him because they realized their own sin. They realized the problem is not other people. The problem is not my circumstances, but it's me. And in tears, they had repented of their sins. The Pharisees hadn't. Now, I want to tell you that repentance is the habit of the successful Christian. Repentance is the habit of the successful Christian. Now, sometimes we get to feeling like, man, I'm getting so good at this Christian life that everything's going great. I don't have any problems and all of that. And Isaiah will look at you and he'll say, even your righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, it's tainted by our sin. And so we begin every day saying, Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your goodness. The only thing I can do is ask you to forgive me. Help me to turn from my sin and follow you. One of the summers at Lakewood Campground, while I was chaplain there, the Lord made me look at myself, and I did not like what I saw. I'd become so busy with all the activities that the joy of my salvation had left me. My struggles with sin overshadowed me. The concerns and cares for this world blinded me. And I remember that the Lord just jumped all over me and I saw how ugly I was, and the Lord led me to Psalm 51. As a matter of fact, I printed it out on a small card and I kept it with me all of that summer. Listen to the words. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak about me and my sin. And you might be blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you'll make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. In my daily run on the beach, I carried that with me. Every day I would pray through this psalm because I did not want to get away from the fact that I'm the problem, and only if God works within me will I have any gladness in my Christian life. And so I'd start out with Psalm 51, and then I'd begin to pray for the daily prayer requests that were on my heart. But my friends, the Pharisees and the leaders, did not do that. They were like children who are constantly active and never satisfied, constantly demanding things and never happy. They were rejectors of John and of Jesus. And so I'd like to close this message by just asking you, where do you stand? Are you a troubled saint needing help? Jesus wants to brag on you and work in your life. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in a tough place. And He calls you. He calls you. He says, I want to see my purposes fulfilled in your life. Come to me. And if you open your eyes, He will be more gracious than you can imagine. And you'll see what Jesus does. He'll take you back to the Word of God. He'll take you back to what He's already done. And He'll say, this is what I've done, but you can trust me for what I'm going to do in your life in the future. It made me think of Joseph's Heart's song. I don't know if it's one of the songs you sing. It's in your hymn book. It's called Come Ye Sinners Poor and Wretched. Let me read the last two verses to you. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinner Jesus came to call. Sinners Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. This he gives you. Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Is the Spirit shining into your heart? Come to Jesus. Come ye poor, needy, wretched, come to Jesus. Answer that call today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have in looking at a man who is accomplished in the ministry, but yet who struggles. We have the chance to see Jesus deal with the troubled saint and to encourage him. Lord, we need that work in our hearts. Do it. But then, Father, we pray for any here who it might be said of them, the purpose of Jesus is not part of their life. Bring them to yourself. Trouble them until they come to the one who takes care of troubled hearts. And so receive the blessing of God. Now unto him who is able to keep you, to the one who is matchless, whose grace and glory is forever and ever, both yesterday, today, and forever. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty both now and forevermore. Amen.